Got a big mouth. Well, good evening, buddy. Good to see you. Am I?
I think it's on
red. Hello, testing 1, 2. I don't need this. I got a big mouth anyway, so we're good to go. Oh, that happens a lot. You know, it's like I can talk and my lips not move and like that. So, good evening. Good to see everybody out. It's Wednesday night. I enjoy Wednesday nights. Good time to get away from all the crazy stuff of the week and come together and talk about the Word of God and communion and fellowship with the brethren. Nothing better than that. So as we begin class this evening, which is do so with a prayer. I'll ask Brother Darrell to lead us in a word of prayer.
Father in heaven, we are so very thankful for this day and for all the blessings of this day, including the ability to be here tonight. And pray, Father, that you would be with Ken and with all of our teachers in the classrooms. Father, we pray that their efforts will bring forth the knowledge that we need. We pray, Father, that as we take these things into our hearts and meditate on them further, that we can find the ways that we can make the changes in our lives that we need to. We pray, Father, that you continue to be with all of our sick, for those who have a hard time getting out. And we pray, Father, that if it be your will, that they could be healed and brought back a portion of their health. We pray, Father, that you continue to be with all the spiritually sick throughout the world. We pray that they might understand the need for them to seek you out. And we pray, Father, that as we come into contact with them, that we will be the right influence. We pray that you would forgive us of our sins. We pray that you would help us to identify and turn away from the temptations that face us in the future. We pray this in Christ's name.
Amen. Amen. Tonight we finish up the class material that we are been engaged in, lesson 12, page 47. The new material beginning Sunday is in the foyer, and it's got a different picture on it. It looks the same, but it's just got a different picture on it. So if you have this copy, then that's available. And since we are multi-talented here, you can either get one that has holes in it for a notebook, or if you're not a notebook person, you get a stapled copy without holes. And so we're here to serve in whatever way. But lesson one, actually, I tried this, but if on the page, it's actually kind of a schedule. So if you're wondering what class you're going to be on, hopefully these dates will match. With my luck, they don't, but Tommy Peter's in there somewhere. So that's going to be continuing in building a godly home. Tonight, evaluating family priorities, the altar in the home. Question number one on page 49, ask what is the purpose of an altar. What is an altar? What do you got an altar for?
Not being faithful to your mate.
The what?
Not being faithful to your mate.
No, an altar. Yeah. Aha, he got caught reading somebody else's notes. Aha, yeah. That don't happen. No, sorry, I'm just kidding. I'm sorry, yeah. Yeah, the altar is a place that you worship God. It's a place that you meet God. It's a place to worship. It's a place to honor God. It is to call upon the name of the Lord. I think the passage that we used was in Genesis chapter 13. And whenever you read about the altars that are in the Scripture, of course, obviously that there are false altars. Talk about the altars of Baal. We're not going to talk about that. But particularly Abraham. Somebody rightfully said that if you want to know where Abraham's at, look for the smoke of his sacrifices on an altar. And, you know, probably within a few, you can probably find his altars all over the place. But Genesis 13, verse 1 says that Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had and Lot with him. He was very rich, and he went on his journey, verse 3, as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he made there at first, and there Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. So that's a good description to talk about, to honor God, to worship God, and it's a place that we come to call upon the name of the Lord. So our subject this evening is about the altar in the home. So by that, we mean, what are we going to be talking about in our lesson tonight?
Putting God first in our homes.
Putting God first in our homes. We may not have a literal altar in our home, but our home, every one of us, as people of God, we need to have an altar in our home. In other words, our home needs to be characterized by the fact that you could put a sign on the outside and said, this home calls upon the name of the Lord. The people in this home call upon the name of the Lord because that's who we serve. And our proof text, back on page 47 of our material, our proof text is Mark chapter 12, verses 29 to 31. What do you get out of that passage that helps us understand the importance of saying, okay, I'm going to build a home, and the first thing I'm going to build is the altar to God, and everything else goes from that altar. How does Mark chapter 12, 29 to 31 help build that altar?
Because it says the first thing, first command is we put God first.
Yeah.
And we don't follow anyone else because we love our God with all our minds, all our heart, and all our soul.
Yeah.
And all our strengths, so everything we work towards, everything we build, everything we associate with, we put God first in our lives.
And it's important to note that at the beginning is the first, because the first is always the first. And if the first is not first, then it's last, but it's first. And it's got to be first. I'm going to stop here in a minute. First is first. Daryl? Right. Yeah. And the connect of that is that this is something that's been around from the beginning, because this is not new news. Now, he's talking about what was done there in the law. This is not a new idea. This is what God has always wanted. And in fact, we're going to kind of go back to the Garden of Eden in a minute. But that's what God has always expected and wanted, is that you put me first. And so the first commandment is, I'm it. And the thing that we've got to, I think it's easy to say that, well, okay, we love the Lord God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and body, or strength. But that's not easy to do. We can say it. But that's not like, well, boy, I'm going to serve God and I'm going to give him 85%. No. What's wrong with that statement?
He wants 100%.
He wants 100%. When does God want 90%? Never. And the relationship that we have with God is that we're going to call upon the name of the Lord. And as Daryl said, there is no greater commandment than this. And the reason is because that everything has got a center to it. Although the universe, we don't know where that's at. The interesting thing about the solar system is we're not even the center of our own solar system. That's kind of like, I call that God's sense of humor. Because you think we are the center of our universe. Number one, we're not the center of our universe. Folks, we're not even the center of our solar system. We're like the third rock from the sun. And so we haven't got anything to brag about. But just because I like to do a little trivia, where's the center of the United States of America? Well, yeah.
Kansas.
Yeah.
Lebanon, Kansas.
It's 2 miles northwest of Lebanon, Kansas.
Okay.
So if you're ever on Jeopardy, you know, you're ready for it because you know where it's at. But we know that there's a centrality. We want something to be in the middle. And the most important center is not about any of these other things, but the most important center we have is to think about my home as to what is the central purpose of my home. Because here's the deal. How many homes do not have an altar? None. Every single home in the world has an altar in its home. Right? The Gospel of 2 tells us that there are two altars. What's one?
God's altar.
Well, what's the other? the world's. So you're serving one of those. You're either doing things in the name of the Lord, or you're doing things in the name of Satan, basically, or you've got the world. And so, yeah, don't think, well, boy, those people, everybody's got an altar in their home. The question is, who is sitting and who's being worshipped in that altar? So, yes, now the majority of the world, they worship what?
Their stuff or their television. Yeah.
The three, what are the three, what's the word I want? What are the three temptations? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That is where that altar comes from, is that you're either worshiping the carnal pursuits of the world and thinking, well, my home is central to the lust of the flesh. I want to enjoy everything about the flesh. Or my home is filled with the lust of the eyes, and it's like I want to die with all the toys in the world, and whoever has the most toys wins. Or, you know, I'm going to have my home to be central to the pride of life. I'm going to have the smartest. I mean, people build their homes and they establish those altars based on one of those. Now, as children of God, we try not to do that. We try to build our homes with God as our center. Now, Satan's always attacking, but the fires of our altar will burn those things and keep them away. You think about Noah. He lived in a very, 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 very wicked world, so bad that God destroyed it. But the thing that set Noah apart, he and Mrs. Noah, was the fact that they had three sons, and they raised those three sons in a world 397,000 times worse than the world you and I live in. Okay? So don't get excited about how bad the world is today. He would say, boy, the world is getting bad. What is the world coming to? I got an answer for that. It's coming to an end. But it's not as bad as it was in the days of Noah. But the thing that set Noah and his wife apart was the fact that they established an altar for God, because Noah was one who walked after God, and they built an altar in their home. And it was the only altar of God in the world. But they did it for their three sons, because their three sons were easily be impacted by the world, but they weren't. And then the amazing thing is, we're not going to go too far with this, but those three sons married three girls. Have you ever thought about when the flood came? What happened to the parents of those three girls? Brothers and sisters, cousins, and all that. They died. They died in the flood. And so not only was Noah an effective man as a husband and a father, Mrs. Noah as a wife and a mother, not only between the two of them did they raise three sons, but they were also influential to influence their daughters-in-law to be godly people. Why? The altar in the home is what made the difference. Because God remained central in their home regardless of what was going on out there. And so that's what we're talking about, of putting it in there. And then Abraham, we talk about how what a faithful man Abraham was. Well, he built altars. What is said about David? He was a
man
after God's own heart. How do you become a man or a woman after God's own heart? You put him first. What do you build in your home? Yeah, you put an altar to God in there. The bottom of page 47, almost near the bottom, it says let me back up a minute. Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered because he kept the Father close to him. Guess what Jesus had in his home? Joseph and Mary had an altar to God there. What did Jesus have when he was doing his ministry? He had the altar of God. He went around serving the altar of God, and that's why he learned obedience in the things which he suffered. But the other point is that the disciples, you think about this, the early disciples suffered under the hand of tyranny and persecution, with many giving their lives for the cause of Christ. Why would anybody stand before a group of people and they say, you better stop preaching Jesus or we're going to kill you? And he says, listen, you do whatever you want to do. We're going to serve God. You know, we're either going to serve man or God. We're going to serve God. You can do whatever you want to do. What possesses anybody to do that?
Relationship with God.
They have an amazing relationship with God. Because when you build an altar in your home, it creates in you this desire to only serve Him and serve Him and have that kind of faith that, yes, even in the face of persecution, Jesus was center to their life. Nothing would stand in their way to a complete devotion. And the reason this is important, and it's always been the case, is the fact that it's easy to come and sit in this building and be a Christian, isn't it? I love being in this building because it's easy to be a Christian. Because we got beautiful people here, and we got great people, and we have a good association. It gets a little squirrely when we go out there because it's crazy out there, you know. And it's bad. Of course, that doesn't mean that we're... So what we're saying is that we've got to have complete devotion to the will of God because the home is the foundation of society. And as the home goes, so goes this congregation. I hope that's one lesson we gain out of this whole study. The Lakeland Hills Boulevard Congregation of God's People is determined by a lot of things, by the eldership as they shepherd us, lead us, and guide us, and the preaching and the things. But the thing that's going to make a difference in this congregation is not some magic pill. It is how many families build altars to God in their home and make this congregation to be what it is, because that's what a congregation is made up of, because it's made up of men and women, husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and children. And we all have to build those homes so that we can do this. And it requires every bit of it, our hearts, our souls, our minds, and our strength, because there's nothing more important. So what we have to do is we have to decide what is first. Who is first? Why is God first?
Matthew 6:19-21.
Because in the very Constitution of the United States, the Constitution, that just rolls off my tongue. In the Constitution of the Church, it's kind of like it's the Sermon on the Mount. And you will notice in the Sermon on the Mount how many times Jesus emphasizes this has got to be first. He says it literally, of course, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But everything that he is saying here is that this is how you build your altar. This is where everything's got to be first. Everything's got to be there. Because he is saying in the Sermon on the Mount and in other places, the only way that he's going to be obedient himself is to put God first. Don't miss the point that Jesus is doing this too. Jesus is going through his life all 33-something years. And Jesus' first priority is, what does God want? What does God think? Let me ask you a trick question. This is a trick question. How many things did Jesus teach that were his words? None. He said, this is not me, this is my Father. Everything Jesus taught, he said, this is what my Father taught me. This is what my Father wants me to say. Now, he was teaching it to establish his doctrine and his authority, but the point that he was making was, listen, what I say is what God wants. How does that change my perspective of life? Well, I hope that we realize that when we talk about our lives and building our homes, that it's based upon, what does God say about this? I'm going to speak God's word. I'm going to let the words of Jesus come through. I'm going to let his word, you know, kind of come out in here. And the reason this is important is because this does not need to be sitting around catching dust. Do you know what the best thing that makes this thing pliable? Anybody know if you got a leather Bible? Do you know what's the best thing that makes this thing pliable? The oil on your hand. I'm told by leather people, what do you call leather people? Leather makers, leather. Anyway, if you work with leather, and we know that, you know, when you first get leather, it's really, you know, kind of, but if you use the oil of your hand? Well, I'm just saying that, you know, a lot of people, their Bibles are like boards. They're never used. Now, the problem with that illustration is that that doesn't work real well with electronics. Yeah. My wife uses an iPad, huh? Well, yeah, you better get busy rubbing that thing down. But, you know, that used to be a really great illustration until all these electronic Bibles come along, and it's like, okay, just get your rubbing it. But, you know, it's really embarrassing when you find whiteout on the iPads. But, see, what's funny about that, a lot of kids don't even know what that is. But anyway, I'm good. The Bible is not a book that is collecting dust on the table. Every day, this is page 48 down about 1, 2, 3, 4. Fourth paragraph, the Bible is not a book collecting dust on the table. Every day, the Word of God serves as a basis for family enjoyment, enlightenment, and encouragement. Let me ask you a question. Do your children ever see you with the Bible open other than being here? I mean, or do you ever open the Bible when you get home? You know it's permissible. You do have permission to do that. You need to open it here, but really at home it needs to be open, and it needs to be turned on, I guess, whatever thing. But our children and our grandchildren and whatever and the world, they need to understand that we are Bible-seeking people. And the only way we can do that is Romans 10:17, which tells us what? Absolutely. My faith is based upon my knowledge of the Word of God, because faith comes of hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, which in another way is saying, I am trying to build an altar out of the Word of God, and, you know, I'm going to serve God. Now, what does Matthew 6:24 say? Yeah. Guess what? You cannot serve two masters. Why?
You either love the one and hate the other.
Okay. So whatever altar we've got in our home, it's only one. It's not a dual altar. It's not like, okay, this half is God and this half. That don't happen. The point of Matthew 6:24 is the fact that the only altar we have is either God's altar or the world's altar. And so if we don't have God's altar, then guess what we've got? You know, we got the other one. And so the choice of what kind of altar it's going to be is up to me. Me. Daryl?
I was just going to say, talking about the world's altar, the other thing about that is it constantly changes.
Yeah.
Popular yesterday is not popular today. The TV shows you like 20 years ago, first off, you can't even find it now. But
that's right.
It's not the same. So,
yeah. What direction is the world going from God? Is it going to God or away from God? It's away from God. So 10 years ago, 20 years ago, you know, here we were. We had this kind of a thinking and a process, and here it was. And we have now gone past 10 years. Trust me, the world is no longer there. They are further away. And you remember Vic McCormick, by chance? He preached in Orlando, I don't know. Back under the law of Moses when I heard him. Anyway, he preached a sermon I've never forgot, and it's kind of interesting that Daryl brought that up. And I don't have a chalkboard. You know what's wrong with the church today? They don't have chalkboards. I miss chalkboards. let me illustrate it this way. Here's the world, and here I am. And I say, well, I determine my righteousness by how far apart I am from the world. Look, I'm that far apart from the world. That's really good, because I'm far apart from the world. 10 years later, I wake up, and the world is not here. It's over here. Oh, if I'm still judging my righteousness by how far apart I am from the world, guess where I am now? I'm right here. 10 years ago, I didn't need to be here. But when we judge our righteousness by how far apart we are from the world, we're going the wrong direction, because it does change, and it's never solid. And instead of judging our righteousness by how close or how far apart we are from the world, we should be judging it by how close we are to God. Because as the world goes that way, I go that way. Well, that's the altar, because the thing about the altar is it's got to always be established on the same principle. And I will tell you that that's going to cause some problems, because the world's just going the wrong direction. And we've got to keep it solid in the Lord. A family altar can alter a family. There it is. All right, let's look at our questions. Page 49. Number 3, yeah, we can pick up there. What are some ways to make Mark 12, you know, souls, the center of the home? What are some ways to do that? How do we impress upon our children that you will love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and body, whatever? Well, we've got to do that first. We've got to model it. Because it's a little hard, because children are so smart, and we forget that we will tell them, well, do as I tell you, not as I do. That don't work. We've got to model it, and they will grow up and become a whole lot like us in spite of us telling them, please don't do that. So first of all, you're right. It's got to begin right here with me. My building blocks are me, and I'm going to build it according to me. So that's one something. What else? What about some practical things? Dale?
Also, as often as you can, point out God's involvement in everything.
Yeah.
My grandson, when I take him out for school, he would, look at the leaves on the tree. Who made that tree?
Right. Yeah, it's kind of like chocolate chip pancakes, you know, where they came from. So that's good. But, you know, one of the things that when we talk about instructing children, it doesn't mean that every day, okay, now, son, now you see it says in Isaiah 64, that's not what it is. But you look at a tree and you let the children, particularly at a young age, know, okay, God made that tree. And maybe the tree, well, no, not in Florida, so to say, changes colors, but, you know, usually it goes from green to light green to dark green to dead. Huh?
There are some that do it for
it. Yeah, I know, but they're fake. they're plastic. But you're pointing things out. And you're talking about the creation, and teaching our children that God is in creation is a wonderful way. You can fortify that with scripture, but as you're driving along and saying, look at that beautiful lake out there, look at those beautiful birds, and look at the little sparrow. Hey, you know, Jesus talks about the sparrow and how God takes care of the sparrow. That's a wonderful example, because what our children need to hear.
Look at the fish.
The what?
The fish. Look at the fish.
No, I'll leave the fish alone.
And how good they are to eat.
And take it, yeah, and how good the fish are. But you're showing them, here is God's beauty. Look at this beautiful fish and how he's made and what he does. And it's just letting the child be able to grow up and to see God in the world. And that's a valuable, valuable thing to deal with. Let me ask you a tough one. How do you do it with teenagers? See, Hayden's, he ain't there yet. How do you do that with teenagers?
Start early. Yeah.
You start young. Mm-hmm. Okay, so you started young with them and got them somebody.
Consistency,
yeah.
And obviously, as they grow, the questions they ask get more complicated. But you can
Yeah.
Right. Somebody, they talk about, they're sending somebody to the moon.
Yeah. Yeah, because they actually, by doing that, actually proved that there's a God, because they did it back in 1969, and they're using the same mathematics to get there, because it's still in a rotation. But, and the reason I picked on teenagers is because, yeah, when you're talking about young children, that's easy, but when they get to be complicated in teenagers, they have got so many things going on with them. But you try to show them that this is what God wants out of you in a relationship. Oh, but I'm in love, Daddy. No, you're not. But it's just teaching your children at whatever age they are, this is how God deals with it. And the reason that you do that is because you know that yourself. Again, we've mentioned this a number of times in Deuteronomy chapter 6, when the law says to teach them when they're doing all of this. He goes on to say later in chapter 6 is that when they come to you and say, what is the meaning of these commandments? Then you will tell them, well, guess what? You cannot tell people what you do not know. And so if they come, if our children come to us and say, you know, I'm really having trouble in school because of these people, and you know, maybe this teacher or something like that, and it's like, well, then we've got to know how to assimilate God's word and God's will into their lives, because we've done that, because we've got somebody at the office that really we'd like to take a hammer to and just, you know, punch their toes off or something. I'm trying to be nice. I kind of got deep on that one, didn't I? And the fact that we've got to teach our children to do the same thing. There's just a lot of things. I mean, we could go on showing children that God is relevant in my life. That's what I got to do. I got to let them know, hey, God is relevant in what I do in my life. What was the center of Timothy's home, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3:15?
As a young man, scriptures.
Yeah.
His mom and his grandmother.
And because Paul.
His home. Yeah.
Yeah. Paul said, since you have known from childhood. Okay. What Old Testament, famous Old Testament character did something that he did while it was against the law? He did it because he had done it since he was a small boy. Did I ask that question very good? Probably not. There's an Old Testament hero that was told it was against the law to do what he did, and he did it anyway because the scriptures say he has been doing that since he was a little boy. Daniel. You remember when they came and said, okay, you can't pray, basically? And it says that Daniel went to his window and opened it up, and he said he did it because he had been doing it since he was a young child. Well, he was in Babylon. He wasn't at home. So he learned that. And so there's an example about what happens when children leave home is that, and at that time, he was in his 90s, by the way. When you see Daniel being thrown into the lion's den and he looks like he's 25 years old, that is so wrong. Not even close. He was in his 80s, at least 90s, at least. But he was doing what he always did. Why? Because his mama and his daddy taught him to do that.
But he influenced that court from a young age.
Yeah.
When he said, I'm not going to eat these things.
Yeah, I mean, he was in his late teens probably when he got there, and then he purposed in his heart he wouldn't do it and all of that that was there. And so this was just his life. Daniel had an altar in his home even though he was in Babylonian captivity, which is an important thing. What is the value of putting the Bible as the altar in the home? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Yeah. Yeah. Doctrine, reproof, instruction. That's what, if you want to teach children what's right and wrong, what book do you use? We use the Bible. All right, let me give these two cartoons. I gave you some extra credit on this one. Tell me about the left one there. What are some problems here about altars? This is the altar in a lot of people's homes.
Stuff.
Gotta
have stuff.
Gotta have lots of stuff.
Lots of stuff.
Bigger stuff. Is there anything wrong with stuff?
No.
Nope. Not anything wrong with those things. But if that's what you live for and if that's what you think is important, you are sadly mistaken. Talked to a woman a number of years ago, and her husband was a Christian, and he had been unfaithful, and I was talking to her, and he worked for a power company, and she was bragging about how he was going to get the employee of the year to having the most hours of anybody in the whole company. And I thought, whoopee, you're going to get that award and you're going to lose your soul. You may be the most popular guy and most people. And so what they've done is that their altar was based upon what can I get out of here? Okay, I'm going to go to this one now. That I know this looks ancient, and it is ancient because you've not seen one of these TVs in before, but this is an old cartoon. But America's Family Altar. We still have TVs. They just don't look like that anymore. Have you ever seen a TV like that before, Kylie? You have? Good job, girl. Okay. You were in an antique store? Yeah. Okay, how is that an altar in the home?
Entertainment.
Give me a modern day thing now. I know the TV's not there, but give me a modern day.
Cell phones, computer, tablet.
I just thought, did I turn that off? That'd be my luck. Yeah, this. Ken and I were in a restaurant, I don't know, a few weeks ago. And we were just hanging out, waiting for our food to come. And there was a couple that came in, and they sat in the booth next to us over there. And the first thing, they pulled their phones out. And the funniest thing was that they're both intent on their phones, but they're holding hands. Well, that makes it better, I guess. They had no clue. And you watch them, and they spent the whole time basically on this thing. You know, when I was doing camp, we did not allow the campers to have any electronic devices. Do you know what was really fun about Saturday? Nobody died.
No one died.
And nobody had their hair pulled out. Now, it was sort of funny when we finally gave them to them. They're like, you know, like that. But I mean, the problem that we've got, we've losing the sight of the world and or losing sight of God and putting the world in there. And that's dangerous. Nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. I understand that. But when they consume us and when they make us to be who we are, that's what destroys us. Because Satan's not going to walk up and say, hey, boo, I'm here. Because we know that his name is not
Lucifer.
Thank you. A little trivia there. But Satan's not going to walk up and say, boo, he's going to do it subtly. And he's going to get into the home and say, oh, this is okay. We've got to put God first in everything. For example, let's talk about the family of Lydia there, number 7A. What was the altar of her home?
God, prayer,
worship. Benevolence, because they invited, you know, Paul and, hey, stay with us a little while. How about Priscilla?
I was going to say, and she also had an open heart.
Yeah, she had an open heart. How about Priscilla and Aquila?
And the church.
Y'all want to come to my house for church Sunday? Please don't. you know, but they had the church in their home. How about Ananias and Sapphira? What was the altar in their home?
Well, money.
Yeah. Greed and avarice, you know, and they died because of it. How about a certain rich man of Luke chapter 12?
Enjoyed his wealth and his riches during his lifetime.
I ain't giving this, no, it's my stuff, man. Love of money, you know, and I'm gonna love this world, but I got years to go. What did God call him?
Fool.
Matter of fact, he didn't call him a fool. He just said, fool. I think that is a powerful statement. He could have just said, you're a fool, whatever. No, he said, fool, your heart. And that's what, if we think that that's what's the most important thing. What did Jesus teach about building the altar for the home in Luke chapter 12, verse 22 and 31?
Right.
Yeah.
Don't be anxious.
It's not about this. It's not about this stuff. How often do you see a U-Haul going behind a hearse? I don't do it. You know, if anything, the Egyptian pharaohs prove that we don't take it with us because we dig it up and put it in museums. And nobody takes it with them, and yet they spend their whole life going after it. What happens when I build the wrong altar in my home, according to Mark chapter 8?
You lose your soul.
Yeah. You lose your soul.
Oh, that was Luke chapter 9, 26.
Luke chapter what?
Oh,
I'm sorry, Mark 8. Yeah, I said Luke, yeah.
Luke 9.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, is whatever. All right, so here's some challenging questions. Page 50. Is my mate closer to God or more distant from him because of me?
I hope so.
Can my family see that doing God's will is the most important priority in my life? Does our family take a few minutes each day to read and discuss God's word? Do all the family members pray together at least once a day in addition to mealtimes? Have I already given that thing about the speech about the mealtime? I think I did. I saw a commercial that this guy was sitting on the table and he said, I got the solution to the family. And he says, you need to eat together once a week. That's the craziest idea I've ever heard. Families that do not eat together, I know, we're so busy and everybody's going. If a family, particularly with children, if a family does not sit together and have a meal together at least once a day, has got a problem. You're not communicating. You're too busy doing things, talking to one another. Number five, is our family ministering to others who are needy, lonely, and struggling? Or are we self-sufficient and isolated? You know, we would take young people to nursing homes or go take them to visit older people, you know, past the age of 50. And, no, I'm just kidding. We don't do that anymore. I'm scared to death of taking them. Does our family set aside time for enjoyable recreation activities together? You know, and sometimes it's not really about doing biblical things, it's just going and doing things together. Leave the phones at home. Run over them or something. Does each member of the family know that they are valued and loved? Has this been openly and affectionately expressed? Do our children have the confidence to go into the world as servants of God serving the Lord? Am I working hard to help my family get to heaven? There's only one thing that matters. Is you need to go to heaven and you take your family. Noah, in the world that he lived in, when God shut the door of the ark, what was the only thing that mattered to Noah?
Family.
His wife was there. His three sons were there. And their wives were there, and that's all that mattered. He didn't matter about anything else, didn't care about anything else. And that's the way I've got to be, is that I've got to know that that is the most important thing in my life. All right, new material out there in the foyer. We'll start that up Sunday morning, Attacks Against the Home.